chapter 10. And as we start, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, help us now as we come to your word to listen. Help us to understand. And please would we be those who do what it says. Amen. Amen. Well, can I add my own very warm welcome to you to this first 11:30 of the term, the first 11:30 of the year. And of course, this is a time, traditionally, beginning of a year, we take stock. We think, how do I need to sort my life out in different areas? And what am I going to do about it? How can I make a fresh start? Traditionally, the time to make those New Year's resolution and then fail to keep them. Now, I wonder how many of those resolutions we might have made 8 days ago are still in force. I guess not too many. But let's think back on that 1st of January. We were asked for our New Year's resolution. It's quite an irritating question, so maybe you said something profound like get a haircut. But when they asked you, what is your New Year's resolution, I wonder what was really on your mind. Maybe that quiet moment as the party was dying down. What were you thinking for this year? What were you hoping? What were your ambitions for 2005? What would we like to change? Maybe we're thinking this is the year we're going to make progress on that career ladder. We're going to career up that very quickly. Maybe some of us are hoping to get that career going in the first place. If we're students, maybe we think, I've got to rescue my degree. Maybe there are friendships we decide we want to spend more time and put real effort into them. Maybe there's a particular relationship we want to develop and see progress. Or maybe you're thinking this is the year to travel, maybe this summer or beyond, that place you've always wanted to go to. Maybe we're after new experiences, things we heard over Christmas other people have done. We'd like to do that as well. Maybe we're looking to make the most this term of all that Oxford has to offer. We feel we haven't made the most of that in the past. Maybe there's one particular dream we're determined this year we're going to turn it into reality. Well, so many possibilities. Where do we focus our energies? What will be the best way to spend our time? Well, here at our first 11:30 of the year, we're going to learn from Jesus. We'll find that he says one thing is needed. One thing is needed. Well, we join Luke's gospel around halfway through, and verse 38 of chapter 10 sets the scene for us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Well, Jesus had been busy travelling, and here he is stopping off at the home of his close friends, Mary and her sister, Martha. But Jesus' stay is not all plain sailing. There's a bit of tension with the domestic arrangements. Look at verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Well, Martha's not happy. There's much to be done, and she thinks Mary hasn't realized this and has left her to it. So she looks to Jesus to back her up. Well, Jesus' response no doubt would have been a shock. In verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So there's a vitally important lesson for Martha to learn. Jesus wants her to realize, as he says in verse 42, only one thing is needed. What is true for her is true for us. One thing needed. According to Jesus, there's one thing in life that's absolutely necessary. So as we look ahead to 2005, just one thing is indispensable. One thing only is a must. We can skip anything else. No fundamental harm will come. Life will carry on. But skip this one thing and we'll cease to be fully alive. Well, what is it? What is the one thing that we need this year? Did you spot it as we read through? If you did, then did you realize what an astonishing thing it was for Jesus to say? Mary had got it. So look at all we learn about her. It's in verse 39. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. The one thing needed is to sit at the Lord's feet and to listen to what he has to say. So for us, above all else this year, that is what we must do. Now, of course, we can't literally sit at Jesus' feet, no longer on earth, but he is alive today. He physically rose again from the dead and is with his Father. But not only that, he speaks. Jesus speaks today. How does he do that? Well, for a start, of course, what he taught is recorded in Luke's Gospel. But Jesus says more than that. The whole Bible is about him. And through the whole Bible, Jesus speaks to us today. And that is the one thing we need. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here about himself. Just imagine at your New Year's Eve party, you asked a friend, what do you think is important for this coming year? Well, suppose in all seriousness, they responded by saying that above anything else, everyone must listen humbly to what they say. Well, it would be laughable. It would be astonishingly arrogant. But that is precisely what Jesus claims. But of course, because of who he is, he has the right to say that. He has the right to expect to be listened to. As Christians, we've realized he is Lord, he is King, God's King and our King. So what Jesus says, God says. We need to listen. But of course, the wonder is that he wants to speak to us. He wants sinful human beings like us, to listen to him. He's brought us into that relationship for us to enjoy it. It's a genuine relationship. He communicates with us. And in fact, that's what we were made for. That is eternal life, to know him. So we're to listen to Jesus. But what will mark someone who does that? This is a very, very short passage. Of course, if we were reading Luke in one go, what do you think would be fresh in our minds as we came to this section? Well, very briefly, let's just look at the last couple of chapters and see what Jesus has been saying, which clearly now he is saying we must listen to. So just a couple of pages, chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So sitting at Jesus' feet doesn't mean just listening as if it goes in one ear and out the other, as if it makes no difference to how we live. It's not like a lecture where we might hear it, we might even take notes, but it makes no difference to our daily lives. Nor is it about boosting our head knowledge, knowing our Bible references so that we look good in church or Bible study. No, it's all about putting into practice what we hear God say to us. Our lives will be changing if we're listening to Jesus. Well, what is it we're meant to put into practice? Turn over the page. And then at the bottom right-hand corner, chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." Well, did you hear that? Jesus' teaching is not easy listening. It's not just a few warm, fuzzy spiritual thoughts to get us through the day. It gets right under our skin. It challenges us. It even offends us. Here Jesus is calling on us to lose our lives for him. So if we're listening to Jesus, we can't live for ourselves this year. If we're approaching this year, we're caught up with what we want, how we're going to get on in the world. Well, Jesus says, essentially, forget it. He says our ambitions and our priorities must fall in line with his. Turn over to verse 59 of chapter 9. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." As we've seen, Jesus has the authority to call on people to follow him. But what does he want followers to do? Let's read on. But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus' followers have this important task of proclaiming the kingdom. So sitting at Jesus' feet won't mean we put our feet up. Instead, we'll hear what he says about himself and his kingdom, then go and tell others urgently. Down just to chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Well, the kingdom must be proclaimed. So many need to hear, but so few to do the telling. So as well as proclaiming the kingdom ourselves, we must keep praying that God would raise up people for this task. Last little glimpse in this very quick overview. Over the page, chapter 10, 25 to 37. Jesus' very well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. Here Jesus is explaining what it means to obey the command to love our neighbour. It's going to mean time. It's going to mean effort. It's going to mean sacrifices for those who are in need, whoever they are. Which brings us to the passage we're looking at this morning. So even that very quick overview shows that if we sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he says, our life is going to be transformed. It'll affect everything, because the followers of Jesus will be doing what he says. I guess some here might not yet be followers of Jesus Christ. Well, the message for you is the same. Listen to him. Don't be one of the millions who dismiss Christianity without ever actually doing this. Don't be satisfied with second-hand accounts or caricatures of Christianity. Find out firsthand from the man who founded it. Any of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that'd be a great place to start. Discover from Jesus himself what it means to follow him. But do be prepared for surprises. Jesus makes outrageous statements, especially about himself. We've seen one already, that the one thing we need is to listen to him. Nor will he try and flatter us. It'll be very uncomfortable as he tells us what we're like and what we deserve from God. But wonderfully, that's not all that Jesus has to say. He tells us why he came, why God in the flesh entered our world. It's even in these verses, as a reminder from Luke, verse 38, we're told that Jesus was on his way. He's determined to reach Jerusalem because he knows that that is where he will die the death others deserve, so that sinners like us can be forgiven and welcomed back to God. He came to seek and to save the lost. But it's not just non-Christians who need to hear of Jesus' rescue. All of us who are Christians have also failed to do what he asks of us. Maybe we're particularly conscious of that at the moment. Christmas was a tough time. We failed. Maybe one particular thing we did. Well, listen again to Jesus, the comfort of the gospel. He will and has forgiven us. And then he will give us the strength and determination we need to pick ourselves up and to keep living his way. So whoever we are, one thing is needed. We need to listen to what Jesus has to say. I wonder, at the beginning of this new year, are we convinced in all that is going on in our busy lives and all there is to do, is this going to be our priority? Jesus himself tells us that's the one thing we need. Well, if that is so, then next there is the choice we must make. The choice we must make. Look again, chapter 10, 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, as we've seen, Martha was worried about many things, what had to be done, but it was Mary who'd got it right, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. Well, the question is, why had Mary got it right? How had she ended up doing this? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better. See, Mary had faced a choice. It wasn't just coincidence that she was there at Jesus' feet. She didn't just happen to be listening to him. She could have been in the kitchen with Martha. No doubt there's 101 other tasks to be done, and she was being pressurized by her sister to do them. But she decided listening to Jesus must come first. And as we've seen, Jesus commended her for it. That is the choice that we too must make. If you look carefully at Martha, it's very interesting. It becomes clear she must have made the wrong choice. We can see in her some of the classic symptoms of what happens sometimes when a Christian stops listening to Jesus. Look how she addresses Jesus in verse 40. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Those words should set the alarm bells ringing immediately, that all is not right in Martha's relationship with Jesus. As we've seen, she was facing a few difficulties, but these lead her to wonder why Jesus doesn't help her. Doesn't he care? It's not uncommon for Christians today to doubt that Jesus cares for them. We might not express it quite as openly as Martha did, but maybe things in our lives aren't working out as we'd hoped. Maybe we're in situations that we want to change, but Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything. Maybe our efforts at serving Jesus seem to have no or little effect. Well, we begin then, don't we, to persuade ourselves, maybe. Doesn't Jesus care? Well, of course, that too must be a sure sign we've stopped listening. We've forgotten the blessings we enjoy now, the amazing promises that he gives us. And that we also have forgotten just what it cost him to win those for us, to rescue us. Of course, Jesus cares. So if we do stop listening to Jesus, then even if our personal circumstances are only a little bit trying, we'll wonder if Jesus cares. But of course, on a different scale, in the last couple of weeks, events around the Indian Ocean have caused many to question where God was, if he exists. And if he does, then how can he possibly care? Of course, the enormous size of this disaster, the horrific human suffering that has ensued, forces us to address such questions. Maybe as Christians we've been challenged, how does this fit with what we believe? Well, as we struggle to know what to think, how to respond, again, our first move must be to go back and listen to what Jesus has to say. The Bible speaks much about suffering and pain in our fallen world, although it doesn't always address our questions in just the way we might want. But even in Luke's Gospel, we can learn from our Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 8, we read of how Jesus was caught in a life-threatening storm out at sea. Disciples were convinced they were going to drown. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. The wind and the waves obey Jesus' command. So God was not caught unaware by that tsunami. He was not unable to do anything about it. Had he so chosen, of course, God could have stopped that wall of water. Our God is in complete and total control of this world he's made and continues to sustain. We must recognise that. So why did it happen? We'll turn on to Luke 13. Jesus was asked a not too dissimilar question. This is how he chose to answer it. Luke 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, Jesus doesn't answer their questions. In many ways, he doesn't answer ours. But he's showing us again that tsunami confronts us again with that simple Bible truth that our lives are not in our own hands. It is very humbling. We're not masters of our own destiny. This disaster is a massive wake-up call to us that we and all people everywhere need to listen to Jesus and repent before it's too late. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 10, see what else we can learn from Martha. She's doubting Jesus' care, but notice too the way she treats her sister in verse 40. Mary is there, but Martha still goes and has a whinge about her to Jesus. Now notice the very previous passage, Jesus teaching, love your neighbour. Martha is finding it hard even to love her own sister. And again in verse 40, we read that Martha was distracted by all that had to be done. Now, we saw in that brief look in Luke, there is so much to do. We're going to be busy if we're Jesus' followers, as proclaiming the kingdom, serving others, loving our neighbour. But that is not Martha's problem. It seems she's fallen for a certain type of over-busyness. It appears noble enough, but Jesus tells us it's distracting. So why was Martha distracted, or we're told, with all the preparations that had to be made? Well, so it looks like she's busy with the right kind of things. But if Jesus was staying only briefly, surely just a simple meal would have been enough. Then she and Mary could have concentrated on listening to Jesus. Martha had lost track of what was important. She probably thought she was serving Jesus. But actually, because she wasn't listening, she wasn't doing what he wanted. We've seen there three marks. I wonder if we see them ever in ourselves. Although we would never say it openly, are we resentful of Jesus, doubting his care for us? Are we irritated by others, finding it hard to love them, even those close to us? Are we caught up with and stressed by all we think there is to do? Well, the only remedy for us, as it was for Martha, is to follow Mary's example. We need to decide to listen to Jesus. We must find time to sit at his feet, to learn to be a disciple. But it will mean choosing to do it. Like with Mary, listening to Jesus won't just happen. We won't suddenly drift into spending quality time reading the Bible. We won't suddenly find ourselves in a regular habit of doing that. We must choose to do it. I wonder, will that be our resolution for 2005? To choose to spend time with Jesus. A common feeling, maybe we're feeling it right now, is I'm too busy. If we ever find ourselves saying that or even thinking it, then for once we're absolutely right, aren't we? We are too busy. According to Jesus, the one thing we need is to listen to him. So we're going to have to decide. Life has so much to offer, especially in a place like Oxford. So many attractive ways to fill our time. We will have all kinds of commitments. Jesus says spending time with him is top priority. So if we can't find time for that, then other things are going to have to go. Now this choice we make matters. It matters for all these reasons we've thought about already. But ultimately, the choice we make shows what we think of Jesus. Jesus asks us, he invites us to spend time with him. He wants us to enjoy that relationship that he has done so much to bring us into. He knows the best thing for us is to get to know him better. Is that what we desire above all else? Because the choice we make shows whether we value what he says, whether we want to listen to him. Christians profess Jesus as their Lord. Well, a true disciple will listen to his master and do what he says. And of course, if we want to please Jesus, we can only do that if we know what he wants. So that's the choice. Will we put time and effort into deepening our relationship with Jesus? Note, it's not a case of agreeing with in principle, but not actually doing anything about it. Nor is it a case of saying, that's a good idea, I'm going to start doing it after I've sorted a few other things out. All those kind of excuses show what we really think, again, about listening to Jesus. We must decide to do it now. Will we start now to listen to Jesus? Well, if so, then how are we going to ensure it happens? How do we make sure this isn't another resolution that gets forgotten within days? So let's ask ourselves, what are we going to have to change? Because if we're not doing it at the moment, we want to get into a better habit. Some things are going to have to change. Day by day, week by week, how in practice will we listen to Jesus? The beginning of the year is a new time, is a great time to think these things through. And then we can start as we mean to go on. So we will need to be reading the Bible on our own. Now each of us is different. We'll have to work out for ourselves what suits us. It's not for me or anyone else to lay down rules for one another. But sometime, somewhere, we must do it. We each need to be with the Lord Jesus in private, learning from him as he speaks to us through his word. We are responsible for ensuring that we are being discipled by him every day. Well, if we've chosen to do it, then of course we're going to have to plan. When will we do it? A regular slot each day will probably help enormously. How about mornings? A guaranteed groan, because we don't like mornings, especially students. But for many of us, that is when we're most likely to be able to find a slot which won't be disturbed by other people or other commitments. And yes, it will be hard work. If we decide to do that, it'll mean deciding what bedtime is and then making sure we're disciplined in keeping it. We'll also need to plan what to read in the Bible. As Sam mentioned earlier, many people find Bible reading notes helpful, especially as we start out reading the Bible. But just a warning, if you do decide to do that, do choose carefully. Many Bible reading notes are actually pretty poor. We can end up with what the notes say in our minds, which may or may not be what the Bible passage is saying. So look out for notes that rub our noses in what the Bible is saying. Get us looking at that, maybe by asking us questions, helping us with the wider context, challenging us what's going to change because of what this passage says. One set that I found very useful and can recommend is called Explore. It does just that. It helps us see what the passage is saying and keeps us looking at the Bible and challenging us to live it out in the light of what we've read. Another one is called For the Love of God. That's a helpful way of going through the whole Bible. If you feel you want a grounding of all that the Bible says, that's another very helpful one that will help us see what the Bible is saying. But however we do it, individually, let's choose and plan a time to spend regular quality time with Jesus. But of course, the same is true for us as a church. We're in this wonderful position. Look around. So many Christians. This is a privilege not enjoyed by many of our brothers and sisters around the world. But even here, we're going to have to be careful. There's much to do at St. Ebbs, much that needs to be done. We've got to help each other to stay focused as a church on the one thing that we need, to listen to Jesus' words and live them out. Again, a privilege here at St. Ebbs, not only can we listen on a Sunday, but midweek. There are lots of small groups that meet, like Focus, Basic, Roots, or Fellowship groups. Those are an opportunity to learn together from Jesus, to get to know a small group of Christians really well, so that we can help each other to be faithful disciples of him. Maybe you've not been to one of these groups. Can I encourage you this year to give it a go? Maybe you're one of those person who heard about them last year in church, but never actually got round to it. Well, do give it a try. Or maybe you came once in a while when you could make it. Well, at the beginning of this new year, why not resolve to come every week? Put it in the diary, refuse to let other activities crowd it out and get stuck in. Make the most of this opportunity to get to know the Bible, but our Lord Jesus so better. Fellow Christians, we can help each other in another way as well. Whatever we decide, how we're going to listen to Jesus on our own and with others, why not share it with a close Christian friend? And to ask them to check up on you maybe, to challenge you, to persevere. They can help us to make sure we remember what is important. The world will never tell us to spend time with Jesus. It thinks it's a waste of time. It'll only push other demands on us. Let's help one another as Christians to stick to what really counts. So, 2005 has begun. As Christians, we have got a very exciting year in store. Our Lord Jesus wants to speak to us. The one thing we need is to listen, to spend time with him. And it's a choice that we must make. If we do, then come December, wonderfully, we'll have got to know him better. And what's more, we'll have changed. We'll have become more like him in what we think, our priorities, our ambitions, the way we live. It's going to be challenging, but wouldn't that be amazing by the end of this year to be more like our Lord and Saviour? And it will have been busy serving him, but if we keep listening, we'll know that what we're doing is pleasing to him. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Help us to be listening people. Grant that through hearing you speak, we would indeed get to know you better, become more like you, and know how it is you want us to serve you this year. For Jesus' sake. Amen.